Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and Lord, it's easy for us to, at times, I fall into this category of just wanting to ask God, do this for me, help me with this, and do all that kind of stuff, Lord. But please help us to today to just adore you, to think about all the blessings that you have done for us, to be thankful, God, and to just be receptive of the love that you give us on a daily basis. And some days, I admit, I just don't think about that love. You know, I just go on with my day and I just start out and I don't think about that. But Lord, help us to, you know, in our hearts, to just love you today, Lord. And just thinking about that first song, you know, about great, you know, how great you are, how great thou art, Lord. God, and we want to remember that today. Please open our hearts today to receive your word, to receive your message that Jack is going to give. Lord, and I pray that you would give Jack the anointing to share the words that we need to hear today. Lord, these things we pray in thy precious and holy name. Amen.
As you may recall from last week, I'm going to project my voice because as you have heard, the audio is not working. But if it starts working, then I might blow some people's ears out. So someone let me know that, okay? We've been considering this idea of abiding in Christ. It's been our theme this year. And it's based on the passage from John 15. And I read that last week. And what I'd like to do is read it again today. But every other time I invite you to read with me today, I'm just going to ask you to listen. Because I would like to read it in a particularly slow cadence that you might not really be able to kind of read with me. So for today, please feel free to follow along. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. My preparation for this week's message was a little different than the way I've done it in so many weeks in the past. I think it's probably because this word abide strikes me as, well, it's not something that we use in our common conversation, is it? When is the last time you used it chit-chatting with your friend or your spouse? Aside from maybe referring to this passage, it's just not a word we probably talk about too much. And so, because we tend to think of it as something abstract, maybe something complex, I felt very challenged this week to do my best to help you grasp. And by building it up this way, it can seem like it's this really far out there thing. It's going to be really hard for you. I don't think it's hard. That's the whole point. I think we make it more complex than it really is. So the way I prepared for this in this past week, a number of days I just sat down at my computer and I just started writing. The thoughts just came. Maybe if I said it this way. Maybe if I said it this way. Maybe if I used this phrase. Maybe if I used that analogy. And I just let the thoughts flow. So hopefully this won't seem too disjointed this morning. And to make it straightforward, I'm going to posit a simple definition, my definition of abiding. This is not anything I read in a theology book. It's not anything that I found online. It's not anything I heard from anyone else. As I have meditated on the various aspects of abiding in Christ, what that might mean, this is the definition that I came up with. So I'm going to contend that this is a solid and very useful definition of what it means to be abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ is simply knowing and believing what the Bible says about Jesus. It's going to take some time for me to unpack that. It's simply knowing and believing what the Bible says about Jesus. Now, it depends on what you mean by believing, and a definition depends on further definition of terms, and so I'm going to take some time to unpack this as we go along today. But as I worked this week to prepare this message, I envisioned myself like the old safe crackers. Now, probably bank vaults today are operated through computer technology. But it's significant to me that there was an action on Jesus' part. Just as there's an action for the Father to take his pruning knife and cut away a dead branch and throw it into the fire. That's a very poignant, stark action in my mind, and God certainly does that. But we believers need not fear that somehow, someday, Jesus is going to cut me off and throw me in the fire. Now, that's not to say he won't take his pruning knife and do some things that help us bear more fruit, cut away some stuff that's detracting from our spiritual lives. He'll do that. But the way I know, I'll just hasten to this verse 33. After Judas leaves, Jesus says, "Little children, I'm with you a little while longer." And then from that point, he pivots right there. From that point, he is addressing those who are his true followers. Okay. So I just wanted to clear that up before I get into talking about what abiding actually means. He goes on to say, "By this all men will know that you're the real deal." This is after Judas has left. You see, while Judas was among them, they weren't all the real deal, were they? "By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another." Once he left, then Jesus was able to say, okay, now, if you love one another, all men will know that you all are the real deal. Judas wasn't the real deal, was he? And he left them. So the Father took Judas away. No true child of God needs ever to fear being cut away and thrown into the fire. What a true believer should consider is that God will work on me and in me to make me more fruitful, to make me more loving, to remove that which inhibits fruit production. The removal of things, the removal of worldly ideas, worldly ways, the removal of fleshly ideas, the removal of fleshly ways, the removal of demonic ideas, the removal of demonic ways. God's Spirit is constantly at work with you and me, brother, sister in Christ, to work with us, to grow us, if we would but cooperate with Him. By the way, speaking about demonic, boy, that seems like pretty strong language. Do you mean to say that a believer could inadvertently somehow involve himself with things demonic? Yes, I believe there's no question that's true. As a quick aside, without question, I believe that Marxism is a demonic doctrine. There are Christians who are starting to go down the road of embracing Marxist philosophy. It is a doctrine of demons. And I just don't have time to, maybe it's dangerous to throw out a firecracker like that, light something and then walk away. Boom, what? You know. Because many in our culture are embracing that. And we as believers need to allow God's Spirit to chip away at the things that are in our minds, because the things in our minds are going to affect the way we live, the decisions we make, the way we act, the way we relate to other people, the way we behave when we're by ourselves and no one can see, the way we treat our spouse, the way we relate to our kids. Okay, so abiding in Christ. I want to be as practical and as real and down to earth as I possibly can be in teaching what it means to abide in Christ. Jesus said in John 14, if a man loves me, he'll keep my word. And I will love him, and my Father and I will come to him and make our abode with him. Again, we don't commonly use that word. Abode is the noun form of the verb abide. So you envision, here's the Father and the Son saying, okay, this is a true child. He loves us. He's striving to keep our word. We're going to go and just hang out with him. That's a good way to think of it. God is just hanging out, the Father and the Son, making their abode with me. Doing what? Well, you know what? Sometimes it's not about doing anything. It's just being together. My wife likes to say, she has said this for years, I think even in our dating years, she'll use the term be with. Let's have some be with time. We're just, and do what? Well, it's not about what you do. It's just being together. And Jesus desires that you just have be with him. Now, that's a clumsy way to say it. Sometimes it involves doing things. Sometimes it just involves sitting and communing with him. I know that seems a little, communing seems like, like some kind of transcendental something. Again, I just have this concern that abiding maybe scares people off, that it's some sort of abstract, otherworldly experience, Christian nirvana, you know, that only the intellectually upper level Christians can really attain to. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what abiding is about. Think about the disciples, for example. They were not the scholars of their society. They were not, Jesus did not choose men that were of the intelligentsia, okay? He did not choose the people that were super cerebral. A lot of times he said things and it just went right over their heads. And I don't know about you, when I read about those times where the disciples didn't get what he was talking about, actually that makes me feel good. Because I think, well, I'm often there. I read something and I go, Lord, I have no idea what you're talking about. Help me understand this. That's okay. I'm convinced that abiding in Christ is something so basic that every Christian, no matter where you are on the intellectual spectrum, no matter what your background is, you can grasp what it means to abide in Christ. So again, it seems like something lofty, something transcendental, something difficult to nail down, elusive, maybe something mystical. I don't know about you. I don't do mystical very well. How about the rest of you? You know, maybe if I chant something over and over again, that will put my mind in a altered state of consciousness. No. There are religions that promote that. Buddhism. You just chant over and over again, and then your mind kind of suspends, and you're not thinking. Abiding in Christ is the opposite. God wants you to be aware of the truths about Christ so that you can really connect in the way he wants you to connect. So, I don't know about you. I do real. I do tangible. I do simple and basic and down to earth. And that's what he expects us to do as well, I believe. I'm not saying that I don't use my mind. And you shouldn't think that abiding in Christ means you don't have to use your mind. I know, we know the feeling. We've worked hard, we just feel kind of buzzed, and we just think, I just want a veg, you know? I'm going to go get a half gallon of ice cream, and I'm going to put some TV show on, and I just want to put my mind in neutral. Watch out. Be careful. The word amusement is rooted in the word muse, which means to think, to ponder. Amusement. Atheist. Theist, God. Atheist, no God. Amusement. Muse, think. Amuse, don't think. So the amusement park is where you go if you don't want to think. Now, I'm not against going to amusement parks. Go and have fun in an amusement park. Okay. But understand that there is a danger in the idea that I'm just going to slip my brain into neutral and think that it can just be nowhere. When in reality, God wants you to use your capacity to think, to engage him, to engage that which is true about him, that which is true about you. So again, the disciples were not the philosophers. They weren't the scholars and intellectuals. They were blue-collar guys like me, like most of us. Now, they were certainly literate men. They read and they had a familiarity with the Hebrew Scriptures. But they were blue-collar guys. So Jesus says, abide in me. My digital clock just started blinking. I know the time is not 12:14, so if someone could come and reset it. The rest of them would probably appreciate me knowing what time it is. Just saying. So Jesus says, abide in me. Another way to say it might be, continue to orient your life around me. Sailors have known for years that it is in their best interest to know where they are. And so how do they orient their lives? Around what? The North Star. You know how to find the North Star? Probably the most prominent, to me, the most prominent constellation in the sky is the Big Dipper. They're composed of bright stars, and you can see it pretty. I don't know if you knew this, a little aside, a little astronomy here for you. If you want to find the North Star, look at the handle of the Big Dipper, and then you look at the ladle part, and the two stars farthest from the handle form a line, and you follow that line, and it takes you to a star that is the North Star, which is the end star on the handle of the Little Dipper. You follow that? You take those two stars in the ladle of the Big Dipper, it forms a line, and it shoots you to the North Star, the end star of the handle of the Little. Okay, now you know how to orient yourself. Whenever you're out at night and you're lost, if it's not cloudy, you can find where North is. And God's desire is that you and I learn how to constantly be orienting in calibrating our lives to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done for us. Now, that's a huge topic. As a matter of fact, it takes the whole Bible to explain it. There's no way I could ever begin to lay out for you the truths about Christ. It's taking me, and it'll take you, your entire Christian life on earth to learn it and to grasp it. You might think, well, then I don't even want to start. No, it's in your best interest to begin to understand who Jesus is, what he's done for you, and what he's doing for you right now, so that you can orient your life around him. As a matter of fact, not only in this life, but in the one to come, we are going to be continuing to learn of the wonderful grace that has been shown to us in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says that. It says that in the ages to come, he'll be showing us the surpassing greatness of who Christ is and what we have in him. So, don't expect me to explain it all this morning. You have a Bible that is chock full. The theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. The heavens cannot contain all the wonderful truths and benefits and blessings of what it means to be in Christ. Don't take that to mean that, well, then it's too complex for me. No, remember what I often say about the scriptures. It's shallow enough for a baby to bathe in and not drown, deep enough for a theologian to dive into and never touch the bottom. So, let me just give you a few brief examples here this morning of truths about Christ, which when I become cognizant of them and I let those truths kind of bang around in my head, and I ponder them, how it changes me. So, I am to abide in Jesus. Verse 9 of John 15 says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Okay, I'm to abide in Jesus. In what Jesus am I to abide in? The Jesus of my own imagination? Who is Jesus after all? Is he who you say he is? Is he who modern art says he is? Is he who Renaissance art says he said that he is? Okay, I appreciate art, but I'm going with the Bible. And I would strongly recommend that you allow the Bible to inform you about who Jesus is. Okay, so I'm to abide not in the Jesus of my imagination, but in the Jesus that the Bible describes. Verse 9 of John 15, Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Wow! The Jesus that I'm to abide in is the Jesus who loves me just as the Father has loved him. Ooh, that's scary love. That is. Are you kidding me? Wait a minute. Let's not hurry to the next one until we let this one sink in. Think about it. Jesus says, the Father has loved me just as, that's what he said, just as the Father loved the Son, Jesus said, so I have loved you. That's the Jesus that I need to think about. That is an aspect of his existence. I need to allow that reality to wash over me. Okay, is there not a difference between the I know it to be true kind of belief and the kind of belief characterized by I embrace this truth, I agree wholeheartedly with God, I own this truth, for God has given it to me as a precious possession, a priceless jewel. I allow this truth to wash over me, to extend from my head down into my heart where it will take root and change me as a person. I bathe my mind in it. I camp out there in that truth space. I ponder it to the point that I begin to see the various implications of it for my life. And I choose to view God, the world, and my life through its lens. Wow, that's a mouthful. Isn't there a difference, though, between, the Bible says, blah, blah, yeah, I believe that, ho-hum, move on. Wait a minute. Is that really what it means to believe the Bible? That's why I said it's important to unpack this definition. When I say that abiding is knowing and believing what the Bible says about Jesus, we had better understand what it means to believe. It's not simply, I know that that's true. I know that was a lot. I'm going to read it again. And it took me a while to get it down, so I'm going to get my money's worth here. I'm going to read it again. It's the kind of belief characterized by, I embrace this truth. I agree wholeheartedly with God. Oh, that can't be true. What? Jesus loves me like the Father loves him? No, that can't be true. Yes, it is. And if you don't believe it wholeheartedly, what are you calling God, a liar? Don't do that. His word is true, and he says he loves you as the Father loves him. I own this truth, for God has given it to me as a precious possession. Why did he give his word? So that it would benefit our lives and be life to us. It's a priceless jewel. I allow it to wash over me, to extend from my head, just the intellectual awareness of it, down to my heart, where it will take root and change me as a person. If I walk around, I'm a loved person. Jesus is up in heaven, and his love for me is so awesome. It is so strong. It is so true. It's so real. It's so deep. How do you measure it? Well, however you measure the Father's love for the Son, however much that is, that's how much he loves me. Wow, that's going to change the way I think about myself, the way I relate to other people. Look, I know stuff happens in life. Anxiety-producing things happen in our lives. I get that. I know that. But what are you allowing to predominate in your thinking? If you are abiding in Christ, you are knowing and believing what the Bible says about Jesus. And one little truth, and there are no doubt a gazillion of them, one of them is, you are loved by Christ just as. Well, that can't be true, can it? Just as the Father has loved him. That's the Jesus that I am to abide in. So that's one truth. I'll give you two more. Question, where is Jesus now and what is he doing? Where is Jesus now and what is he doing? Well, the Bible is clear that Jesus is in heaven. Well, I know the Bible says also he's in me. Yeah, he's in me by the Holy Spirit. But there is a man in heaven. He has flesh and bones. What did he say to his disciples after he appeared? Look, a spirit. Don't think I'm a ghost. They're like, it's a ghost. No, it isn't. I'm a person. Hug me. Shake my hands. A ghost doesn't have a body, a frame, like you see that I have. There's a man in heaven. The resurrected Christ, 1 Peter 3 says, has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. What is he doing there? One of the things, and only there's a lot he's doing, one of them, Romans 8, says that he is interceding for us. The Son of God, who died for you on the cross and ascended into heaven, he has entered heaven, where he is sitting at the right hand of God, and he is interceding. He's praying for you. Do you believe, I just have a simple question for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the halls of heaven echo with your name? Oh, that's going a little far-fetched, Jack. Really? Is it too much for Jesus to know and be aware of, hey, he's God. His mind is, I don't know how to measure it. Somehow he knows all his children. He knows their needs. He knows their situation. Is he really thinking of you? Oh, come on. You don't believe that, do you? That's what the Bible says. If you and I would but know and believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that will transform our lives. If we're willing to allow that to bounce around our brains, what do you talk about at the breakfast table? What do you talk about at the dinner table? What do you talk about with your little kids? Let me give you the third one. And again, I could have made a long, long list, but we just don't have time. Here's the third point that I came up with, a truth about Jesus that, as we think about it, will transform us. And this came about one night. Joan and I were getting ready for bed. Actually, I got in bed before she did, and I was laying there. And I don't know, guys, if your wife ever does this. She says, what are you thinking about? Huh? Did that ever happen to you guys? I want to know what you're thinking. So I was laying in bed. I was awake. I wasn't saying anything. But what are you thinking about? I said, I'm thinking about the word is. I was kind of messing with her. I knew that would be kind of weird. The word is. I knew that the next morning, my portion in my quiet time was going to be Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Period, right there. The next day in my quiet time, I didn't get any farther than that. I spent the entire time enjoying, I think most of the time I had a big smile on my face, enjoying the present tense word, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, that was King David talking about God in the Old Testament, Jack. Wait a minute. Didn't Jesus say in John 10, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. They hear me. They follow me. I give eternal life to them. I simply enjoyed and relaxed, and I mentally and emotionally kicked back in the reality of God's care for me, that Jesus, just like that shepherd, he looks at that little white lamb kind of stumbling around, kind of veering off, maybe. There's some danger. There's a wolf out there. He goes and gets it and brings it in. You know, the lambs just kind of walk. I understand. Daniel, aren't lambs kind of dumb? Pretty dumb. Yeah. I got a big yup from Daniel on that. They're dumb. We sheep. But we've got a good shepherd. And he is your shepherd. Oh, he was my shepherd the day that I repented and put my faith in him. What a glorious day. And the day I got baptized, wasn't that great? And I felt so close to God. But today, oh, now we're way down the road. I don't feel as close to God. I don't know. Is he my shepherd? Maybe not. The Lord is my shepherd. Will you abide in Christ by using your mental and emotional energy to allow yourself, allow these truths to seep into your soul? You can tell I'm struggling to understand how to frame this, what exact words to put it in. Here's Merriam-Webster, by the way. I'm only now getting to what Merriam-Webster says about the word abide. To remain stable or fixed in a state. To remain stable. Stay stable, people, in Jesus. Don't get thrown off kilter. Don't deviate. Don't get off the reservation, okay? Don't become unstable and fall off the table. Stay with Christ. Second definition, to continue in a place. To continue in a place. What is that place in which we are to continue? What is the state in which Jesus said we should remain fixed? Answer, in Christ. In Christ. Now, there are two ways that we can think about virtually any relationship. and we can apply this to our relationship with Christ. On the one side, we can think about what we might call the legal, positional side. For example, legally speaking, I am the husband of Joan. We have a marriage license. It's documented at the courthouse. It's official. It's true, legally, sort of judicially speaking, that is true. Now, what about functionally speaking? When we think about the functional side, the relationship side, well, that relationship can kind of ebb and flow, can it? And if I am not careful, if she's not careful, the relationship can suffer. Now, the relationship can suffer, but the legal relationship stays intact. And I think there are a lot of Christians where they have this kind of legal relationship, if I could use that term, judicial, if we could think of the court of heaven, God is the judge, you're guilty, and you receive Christ, his payment, his blood, the blood of Jesus, payment in full. You're forgiven. You're declared righteous before him. Your standing before him is that you are righteous in the sight of God, despite the fact that you fall short. I know you do. I do too. But he looks at you through the blood of his son. That is your standing in Christ. That is not, if that's where you are, it's not going to change. If you're not there, I urge you with all that is in me to turn to Christ in faith. Believe on his son and receive the forgiveness. You will be positionally sort of wedded to Christ permanently and eternally. It's a wonderful relationship. But on the functional side of things, that relationship can weaken or strengthen depending on what we do with the relationship. Now, Christ, for his part, is always doing his part. You better believe that. It's true. He's always there. He never leaves. If you feel far from God, guess who left? Right? He's always there. So, husband and wife is a good example. There's a certain flow in a relationship, isn't there? And there are certain things that one must do to keep his relationship vibrant and real and to keep interaction going and to not have a breakdown, to keep a close connection. That's what bears fruit. And at the risk of being a little too personal, we know with a husband and wife, they can have a legal relationship, but if they don't have fellowship, you know what I'm talking about, there aren't going to be any babies, right? There's no fruit. There has to be the connection, the relational connection. Despite what's written at the courthouse, there's got to be a connection or there's no fruit. It's the same with you and Jesus. Again, at the risk of sounding like somehow I'm suggesting there's something sexual between you and Jesus, which I'm not, okay? But my point is that there is a relational dynamic that we must grasp, or we will be unfruitful. And that we don't want to be that. Remember the last several weeks, Jesus said, I want you to be fruitful because I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to be made full. I know you want to glorify your Father in heaven. I know you want to prove to be his disciples. So bear fruit by hanging with me, spending time with me, allowing the truth of who I am, and what I've done, and what I am doing for you, allow those things to percolate down from your brain, down into your soul, down into your life. Well, I could spend the rest of my time, the rest of my days, and probably it's what I'm going to be doing. I don't have any plans, by the way, to go anywhere. I'm going to be here, a new song, as long as they let me be here, preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, maybe you've heard me say this before. I think that's not fair. I have a job description that's not fair. I am responsible to do something that seems to be not possible. If the riches of Christ are unmeasurable, unfathomable, how could I preach them? Well, I won't ever fully preach them. You won't ever, in this life, ever fully grasp all of the riches that are yours in Jesus. But it behooves you to start. To start enjoying him and the changes that invariably will come about in your life as you do that. Abiding in the real Jesus, not the Jesus of your imagination or someone else's imagination. You know, there are people that are saying that Jesus was a Marxist revolutionary. There are people today that are saying that. Be careful who you allow to inform you about who Jesus is. Let the Bible tell you who he is and what he's done. Abiding in the real Jesus can only happen when I allow the Bible to inform me of him, of Christ. Then I'm responsible to embrace that truth and orient my life to it. Then the word about Christ will change me and make me a more fruitful disciple. This is what it means to abide in him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you did not leave us as orphans. It would have been enough for you to have paid the price for our sins and then just left the planet and we'll see you later when you get to heaven. But you sent your Spirit and he now indwells each of us who belong to you. And he illumines our darkness and he teaches us your word, and we thank you for that. And I pray for myself and my brothers and my sisters gathered here today or listening online. Help us all, Lord, to hear you as you, Holy Spirit, as you illumine Christ in our minds and our hearts, that we might change and bear much fruit for you, glorify you, and so prove to be your disciples. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, this time Paul Marshall's got some important announcements. He's going to mention this, but sometimes repeating things help people remember. The day after tomorrow, of course, tomorrow's a holiday, Labor Day. Tuesday, we begin with pull-through prayer. It used to be called pull-in for prayer. Now it's pull-through prayer. Because of COVID-related concerns, people aren't going to get out of their cars. They're going to pull in and roll down the window, and we're going to pray for them. If you are planning to be part of it, or even if you're only considering possibly helping out, I would like you to meet with me as soon as we're dismissed. Maybe the picnic table back there where Caroline's sitting, we'll let her get up off the table before we carry it, unless she wants a ride. We'll carry it back to the shade there, and we'll have about a 10-minute orientation so you can understand what this whole thing is about if you haven't done it. Even if you have done it, there might be some changes compared to last year. So right after you're dismissed, pull through prayer orientation over there in the shade of that tree on my right, your left. Thanks.
Happy Labor Day weekend, everybody. Thanks for that message, Jack. When my family woke up around 6 o'clock this morning, I enjoyed abiding with them in my abode. There, you can use that word. All right, I got this text. It's hot off the phone from Melissa. She says the first women's retreat will be Sunday, September 20th. I believe that's 2 weeks from today. Oh, that's better. Oh, that's right. The mic's not working. The first women's retreat Sunday, September 20th, from 11:30 to 12:30 at New Song. Those of you who signed up on the survey and have spoken to Melissa, please join us. I assume if you want to go and you haven't spoken to her, please speak to Melissa.
Hey, Paul, that's a meeting. It's not the retreat. It's a planning meeting. Yeah.
Oh, yes, first women's retreat meeting. Okay, just the planning meeting, I'm sorry. The planning meeting, September 20th, from 11:30 to 12:30. There's a hole in my pocket. There's my candy wrapper. Okay, things are going well here. Now we can turn to the announcements. All right. Who's on that family? I have lost the website for a second. Hang in there with me. Here we are. Okay. First, second announcement. As Jack just said, here's the repetition. Tuesday, September 8th, will begin this season's pull through prayer. Please begin praying now for the people to have courage to pull in and receive prayer. You can sign up on the website. There's a little hot link in there. There will be a brief orientation for anyone considering immediately after the service at that picnic table. So now it's in your brain. You've had it repeated. Please show up if you have any idea you might be doing pull-through prayer, come on over for 10 minutes. Just a note here, we have permission from next door. You can see my truck over there. I only had to walk about 10 yards to where I'm sitting. You can use that parking lot on Sunday mornings. We have permission to do that. So feel free to, if you want to take a stroll through the grass, you are welcome, but you can come right down here and park here if you like. There is a new Sunday school class coming next Sunday morning. I think the title for it, it's about critical theory, and I think the title for it is going to be Roots. You heard Jack made this radical statement that Marxism is a doctrine of demons. So if you want to know more about that or you have an issue with that, we'd like to welcome everyone. I heard all the cool people are going to be there. So you'll want to be there. I know my wife and I had a little debate on the way over in the truck. So it's not about, you know, agreeing lockstep with my particular vision of this area. Otherwise, we wouldn't need to do a class if everyone agreed with me. So we're going to have a fruitful discussion. We're going to talk about the roots of what's going on in our society, the violence, responses to COVID, etc. We're going to kind of get deep down and dirty about that. And it's going to be at 8:30 in the lobby. There's Wi-Fi in the lobby. We're going to see a short video. We're going to have a short presentation and discussion. It'll go about 8:30 to 9:30. For those of you who can forbear with the rest of us who still want the social distance and masks, please bear with us and bring a mask or stay with your family group 6 feet away there in the lobby. We will be doing that next Sunday, so get up early, make some pancakes, and come to that. Ashley, I have a feeling that I am forgetting one announcement. What is it? Food collection. I just brought a box of cans over to the outside there, the porch outside the lobby. If you have some non-perishables, we are beginning to collect for our food pantry. And if history is any guide, there's going to be a need for it, because when Ashley heard from the Lord we should pay off our debt, you never know when the next thing is going to come up. So it's a great idea to store up that food. If you have non-perishables, just bring them right over there to the bench, and we'll take care of them for you. All right. I think it is time for Mr. Hutchison to come up and close us in prayer. Jeff?
I'm glad that we don't have to have technology to pray. You know, the one thing I've been thinking about is that any moment, any time, any day, we have the ability to pray and to commune with God. And what a blessing that is. Before I do pray, I want to just remind everybody that we do have prayer requests, so you can go online and put your prayer requests in. Please do that by noon today if you could, because there's a number of people that get an email that has all the different prayer requests. And it's not to say that you have to have a lot of people pray for you or for whatever you're doing, but it's still a good feeling to do that. I keep thinking about 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, where it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's what we want to do, right? God's will. So please take a moment to think about that, and if you have prayer requests, to do that. And there also should be some people up here. If you have prayers that you'd like to have prayed for today, there'll be people up front here, so you can come down and we'd be glad to pray with you. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the message about abiding in you. And just knowing that you, the love that you have for us is the same love that God gave you. What an immense thing that is, that you love us that much, that you loved us so much that you were willing to die for each and every one of us. I am convinced that in my life that you've done amazing things, that you to show me your love. And the biggest thing is that even if I was the only one that you died for, you still would have gratefully have done that for me. Heavenly Father, may we have this feeling in our hearts this entire week to abide in you and what that really means, to think about that. You know, like Jack would think about the word is, you know, just what does that mean? You know, you are there for us, that you love us that much. How else should we not abide in you? Lord, help us to go this week to share that message with other people, to encourage one another to love and good deeds. These things we pray in your most precious and holy name, Jesus. Amen.